All right, good morning. Oh my goodness. So great to see everyone. I was talking to Alex just a few seconds ago, and I talked, you know, soon we're not going to be wearing masks for those who want to. It's not going to be mandated anymore in certain circumstances. And he remarked to me something that was painful. He said, "I might have to see your face now." Yeah, I know, he's like that. I don't want to exaggerate. Preachers tend to do that. But I dare say the thing that I'm going to be talking about today might be the most important sermon that I've ever given. It has in it something that is a remarkable profundity that if we grasp may help us for the rest of our lives. Now that's a lofty, lofty goal. But I pray that as we study God's word this morning, that we will at least, I will do justice to what the scripture teaches in regard to our relationship with God. Of course, we're coming from the book of Philippians, and I know if you're joining us, I can see actually the copays all the way in France. Hope you guys are well. I'm still keeping my eye on you, so amen. Paul writes, and he's writing to the church. Of course, a little context here is that Paul is in jail, and he's making the best of it. He is incredibly encouraging. He's painting perspective. Thank you, babe. That's my lovely wife, by the way. I always have her do that so that people would see how great she is. Awesome. And so Paul writes, and a little context to this, right? I've shared this. A lot of times it brings alive the scripture when we understand context. These things are standalone, but when you understand the context of the scripture, it actually even helps you understand it a little bit more. So Paul is in jail. That's a great thing. But especially this section, the idea of the journey of where Paul is at illuminates why we're going to talk about what we're going to talk about today. Paul has been journeying in this path as a Christian now for, as we now know, all his life. Shortly after this, he would have died. So he would have been in the faith for a long time. Okay? So you understand that. Here's the Apostle Paul, the one on whom a miracle was performed in his conversion, the one who performed many miracles, the one who penned for us most of the New Testament, the one in whom was the scripture describes that he was caught up in the third heaven. Things that were so wonderful that he's not even permitted to tell what they are. Paul experienced a remarkable amount of things in his life that speaks well. And yet he says something here, not once, but twice, and we will focus on this. We can focus on a lot of this. That's in Philippians chapter 3, a section that we're going to read, verses 1 through 14. But we're going to focus on one section today, and hopefully what I would have shared would help you a little bit and certainly help me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. I'll read verses 1 through 14, and it says this, "Further, my brothers and sisters," by the way, the idea is he just wrote about some significant things, and he talked to them about, of course, in chapter 2, about the incredible idea of who Christ is, and then ultimately the personification of Christ in Timothy and Epaphroditus, and the example of them and the way that they live their lives. And he says, "I still have some things to say." Okay? That's what he said. I'm not done yet. The sermon is not quite yet finished. "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. And it is a safeguard for you." One of the things that if you are a member of this congregation, or if you come often, or you listen online, and you may hear some things over and over again. And Paul writes and he says, one of the reasons we do that is so that it is a safeguard for you. One of the things is there's things that are repeated, and you will see there are different things all over the scriptures that are said in different ways, basically communicating some things, all right? So he says, and then he uses some words that are just, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, might rock your world a little bit. He says this, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Talking here about people who were relying on circumcision of, which is of the ultimate value. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. Paul writes in the next section some quite remarkable things. And he says some things and he says, I want to prepare you here. It's not about humble bragging. You know what that is? Is that when you're pretending that you're not bragging, but you actually are, right? And he's saying, like, I'm not doing that. I want to help you to understand. There are people who are strict adherers of the Old Testament and the ways, and they are burdening you with such things. And he uses some words that are some harsh words. And he says, though, I want to do a comparison. And he says this, if someone thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, meaning in what we are and who we are, I have more. And I could see there he's saying, I am talking like a madman. Circumcised on the eighth day, which is the day you're supposed to be circumcised. Why? It's because apparently vitamin K that is in the blood, that it clots after 8 days, so it's a day you ought to be circumcised, and it's the perfect day to do it, okay? Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Apparently, being a member of the tribe of Benjamin were the guys who were doing remarkable things, who went out and like the judges, a lot of the judges were from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, ultimately became part of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, which ultimately, of course, we know that Christ came from. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, if you want to know, a Pharisee was someone who was so diligent in studying the law, and not only studying the law, making sure others were doing what ought to be done. Well-learned, strict adherers of the law. He says, as for zeal, I'm so fired up about what I was doing that I persecuted the church. That he believed so much what he had embraced in his Jewish religion, that he thought the people who were following Christ were doing the wrong thing, and he didn't sit there idly by. He actually persecuted the church. He wanted to stop them. You know, a friend reminded me this week that one of, you guys know who Penn and Teller is? Penn and Teller is a group that do magician in a comedic way. One of them is a significant atheist. But he said of Christians, he says, I don't believe this stuff. But I can't think of a greater act of selfishness that if this is true, that Christian keeps it to themselves. That's from someone who doesn't believe this. He said, but if this is true, and that's what Paul says. Hey, listen, he wasn't one of those guys who thought it was true, but didn't do anything about it. He went about persecuting the church. As a matter of fact, we read about it in the book of Acts that Paul was there giving approval of Stephen's death as he was preaching the gospel. And as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. In other words, man, what the law called me to do, I did. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. All other ground is sinking sand. For on Christ, the solid rock, I stand. The writer of the song says, the sweetest frame. He probably thought he had a good body or something. I don't know. He says, I dare not trust this sweetest frame, but wholly cling to Jesus' name. The idea is that we're not entrusting ourselves to whatever acknowledgement of education, how great shape we're in, how great we look, or anything else. He says, I consider whatever were apparent gained from other perspective now a loss. And the next section is where the section I got the title of my sermon. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Not just that. Everything. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's the title of my sermon today. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Soft translation. You know what it means? Dog dung. Literally translated. I consider it dog dung. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Here he says the same thing again that he said earlier. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He says in verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I'll come back to that in a second. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I've already obtained all this or have been or arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ had called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Remember I talked about context, right? Here's Paul, who has done remarkable things for Jesus. This is a mature Paul, not an immature Paul, mature in his faith. Mature chronologically, had miracles performed in him, and he performed miracles in Jesus' name. Penned for us so much of the New Testament, like I talked about earlier, and yet what was his heart? I want to know Christ. Now, Paul, you're suffering for him? You're in jail for him? Are you telling me that your heart's desire is still to know this Christ? Why did you do what you did? Now, Why is this written? I'm not going to jump in that today, but in verse 17 in the same chapter, this is what he said. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have been, have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul's saying, hey, listen, I actually want to be a model for you. And subsequently, a model for us. Well, let's delve into that for a few moments. I want to use an illustration that hopefully imparts to you what I am thinking and to talk about why we need to know Christ. By the way, this is not an unsaved person talking. This is not someone who is unaware of the things of Christ. I want to imagine with you for a second that for whatever reason, because this actually happened to me, not in the exact manner, but for illustrative purposes, I'll use it. Imagine that you're driving on a road and you're going 70 miles an hour, right, 112 kilometers an hour. All right, 1.6 times 7. Okay, great. I don't have to do a math lesson now, do I? And so once when I was driving on a road, but I imagine that you're driving on a road and I'm driving and I was following a car and the car then changed lanes suddenly and I was following behind going 70 miles an hour. The person changed lane because there was a tire in the middle of the road. I too had to change lanes suddenly. But I had to change it so quickly that I actually caught the gravel on the other side of the road. And then I lost control of the car. I swung all the way to the other side of the road. And I hit the guardrail and the airbag came out. And then the car is spinning on the road, what felt like slow motion. What's going through my mind is literally, I'm not going to see my wife again. I'm not going to get, at that time my kids were not yet married. I'm not going to get to see my kids get married. And I said, God, may my heart be in the right place as I prepare to see you. It happened in a slow manner. I want you to imagine with me for a second that you now are in an accident or an apparent accident that your life is definitely going to end. Not maybe like mine was, but definitely. You're about to go down. You have lost control of a car. You're about to go down on a cliff, and death is certain. With me? Today, this sermon needs your participation. But suddenly, you're saved. Somebody comes and brings you to the road. And what appears to be imminent death, now you're rescued. But in this rescue, this person whisks off. And where's this person? Can I thank him? And the person, as you are in the hospital, as the person, the ambulance came and you're in shock and they take you and you realize, how did this happen? I knew I was going to die. And you said, the person said, hey, just rest your little mind. You were rescued. And you were saying, no, 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 no. There's more to this. I got to find out who rescued me. And the people in the hospital says to you, are you just not grateful that you were rescued? Why do you want to know the person? Are we not taking care of you in this hospital? If you need a change of clothes, we bring a change of clothes for you. If you need a new bed, we bring you a new bed. Whatever needs you have, we meet them. Is it not enough that you were rescued? You say, no. I want to know him who rescued me. It is for that very purpose that now all my needs are met. That I want to know him. That there's a hunger and thirst and a panting as a deer pants for water. I want to know. And you find out that this person not only rescued you from that, but what they went through to rescue you was scourging. Nails on a cross, and a life that he had remarkably comfortable with his life, he now came. And the people who are taking care of you can't understand your disposition because you say, because of the fact that he has rescued me and continues to meet my needs, I want and I pant and I thirst for him even more. Not less. I don't think that's a weird thought. That which is given to me now only stokes the fire in me to know him even better. Not about him, but to know him. And I'll extrapolate a little bit. We have been given the word of life in the scriptures. And yet, I saw this meme the other day and I thought it was perfect. And yet, that was not enough. The word became flesh. That which is written is not enough. That we needed to get to know this Christ even in a more intimate manner, and God lowered himself to become like us so that we can know him even better. Now, while the word does not return void, as the Grove read this morning, this first section is predominantly for those of us who have embraced the teachings of Christ. Now, here's what I want to stretch your mind a little bit on. There are a lot of people who are incredibly knowledgeable and have done incredible things that have written and have studied the Bible in incredible ways and have written theses in so many great ways that actually have expounded our minds. But what Paul's writing, he's saying, is not that I want to know about him. I want to know him. Now, I'm not against people, because I learn a lot from people that I read, from essays, from theses, from books, from commentaries. I mean, those have a great value. But the essence of which Paul is sharing, he's saying, I want to know Christ. Even after all these years, and even after all these happenings in my own life. As Spurgeon says, it's not only that I want to know the life of Christ, I want to know Christ the life. We can know all the intimacies and all the intricacies of the doctrines of the scriptures. And do a great job explaining marriage and divorce, women's role. Why is that still a thing, by the way? But that's another thing for another time. Rapture, premillennialism, understanding all in the book of Revelation. We can still know those things and yet not know him. We can know about him. So let's not only be satisfied with study and words, but delve into the Word incarnate. There's nothing, as a matter of fact, there's a lot of good things about it. But know this, what Paul is saying, if we have all the insights into breaking down how the scripture works, yet we don't know him, we're not where we need to be. This quest to always know him better. If I can communicate to you today that we eradicate ourselves of the message of set it and forget it Christianity. In other words, I believe in Christ. It's great. Or, I even come to help set up the chairs. I bring the coffee. I study the Bible with people. But if there's not an insatiable desire, an unquenchable desire to be like Paul and join him in his example that he talks about here, this quest to know the Christ, not about him. I want that heart. I at least have to ask myself this question. Do I have that heart? And I ask you, in this day and age of church hopping and hey, my church is better than your church, or this church is better than that church, and they got better singing than them, and their production is better than theirs, and there's this whole idea of showmanship, consumerism Christianity, and Paul writes and he says it's not anything about that. That we get to know him. We may perfectly understand Jesus as the high priest, as the prophet, as the king, and know that he atoned for my sins. But it's not everybody who understands that he was not only the offerer, the person who offered himself as a sacrifice, but rather he himself was the sacrifice. It is not enough for me to know the fact that he did this for me. But I want to know the Lord of glory who gave up his life for me. I want to be wrapped in his arms. I want to understand the one who cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want to be kissed with those lips who's uttered the words, Father, into your hands I commit myself. Not about that he did that, but I want to know him who did that. Because if it was only about what he did that, then the words would be enough. The incarnate would not have been needed. There are a lot of us. It's how I journeyed for a lot of my life. That, man, yeah. Thank you for exposing that I'm not a disciple. Thank you for helping me understand that Christ died for my sins. Helping me to understand that I need to be baptized for the remission of my sins. And now I follow into the path of discipleship. And those are great things. That happened to Paul. All of those things. And yet, what was his quest? I want to know him. You know, Paul said in another passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, you need to turn there, chapter 2, it says this, I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Nothing. Take away everything from me, all my knowledge, all my worth, and just leave me with this fact that it's Jesus Christ who died for me. I want to know that. And what Paul's writing here, he's saying, and I hope I'm painting a picture that is saying that there's this quest, that there is this panting for all that he has done for me and to me and because of me, causes me not to put it in a set it and forget it disposition, but in a disposition that says, I want to know him. And the fact that it's Paul, a man of his ilk, that is saying these things, it just challenges my heart. I'm aware that judgment is coming. And I've been persuaded because judgment is coming. But I don't want to just simply understand that judgment is coming, so I am going to be clothing myself with Christ. It doesn't end there. That's actually the beginning. And here perhaps is the greatest insight. I can't do that for you. That's not even my role. I can illuminate. I can maybe create something in your mind that creates a portal for you to go to that section that says, I want to know Christ. Am I starting to help you to understand when Paul says this and the difference of knowing some things about him than actually knowing him? A mystical, if you would, nature of our relationship with God. You know, A lot of you know me because I've visited with you, I've had a meal with you, I've brought chocolate for you and you didn't bring chocolate for me. That's like a cry out, okay? Seriously. I'm just kidding, I'm diabetic. Don't do that, okay? But you don't know me as well as this woman on the first row. This woman, by the way, is my wife. There's an intimacy that she knows me at a different level that you don't know me at. My point is, there are different level of intimacies in knowing Christ. That's my point. Where we pull back curtains, I get up in the morning, she has smelled my bad breath. She has seen me with my hair not even combed. Clothes hanging all over. Unshaven, not smelling great. In other words, there's an intimacy that goes beyond what you see me as, right? My only point with that is not to give you insecurity that you don't really know me, but to give you the idea that there's different level of intimacy. Think of the dynamic getting married. A couple of weeks. Is that still happening, by the way? They're going to get to know each other at a different level than when they were dating. There is this growth to this process, right? That's this idea, not only from a physical vantage point, but from an emotional and spiritual, every other vantage point, this idea, this quest. And so I say that to say that I want to encourage you in your communion and in your relationship with God that there's this everlasting quest. And Paul says, I have not yet obtained all this. If Paul the apostle could say this, how much more so you and I ask you. And I say this, you know, in my life I've had a chance to study the Bible with Steve Nash. I don't know Steve, though. Steve is two-time NBA MVP, okay? I don't know him. If someone says, you know Steve Nash, I say, yes, I know him, but what level are you talking about? But there's this quest of every Christian. Ought to me, and Paul says, all who are mature should take such a point of view. He says, you want to know what maturity looks like? It's this quest. It's not a set it and forget it disposition. I want to know Christ, and I'll read this section from a note from Spurgeon. He says, I want to know Christ as a cleanser. To tell me he is a refiner, he cleanses from spots. He has washed me in his precious blood, and to that extent I know him. To tell me that he clothes the naked, he has covered me with a garment of righteousness, and to that extent I know him. They tell me that he's a breaker, that he breaks fetters, that he has set my soul at liberty, and therefore I know him. They tell me that he's a king and that he reigns over sin. He has subdued my enemies beneath his feet, and I know him in that character. They tell me he's a shepherd, and I know him, for I am his sheep. They say he's a door. I've entered in through him, and I know him as a door. They say he is food. My spirit feeds on him as on the bread of heaven, and therefore I know him as much. But there's more than that. It's deeper. Because of what you've experienced in your soul. And that He is just what God has revealed to me. And so what I'm talking about today is not merely for you to chew on, is this idea and this everlasting quest to be able to say, I know Christ. There's this desire. And it's not I understand my sin, and I've been baptized, and I'm part of this fellowship, and sweet. And when this pandemic is over, I'm going to rejoin the throng. No. Yes, in one sense. But no, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's not saying, you know, you have any idea when I'm freed from this jail and this prison, how much more I can know Christ? That's not what he said. And so today, as we get insight into what Paul was talking about, he says, I want to know Christ. And that's my goal this morning for you, is for you to paint a picture of what he has done, how he has rescued me, and then to pant and to thirst and to hunger and to have a quest, an insatiable one, as a deer pants for water. That you, the fact that he has rescued my soul, the fact that the heaven awaits me, the fact that my conscience has been cleansed, the fact that I'm now a daughter of his or a son of his, that he has clothed me with righteousness, that I do not then say, okay, I'm good. But there's a continual quest that baptism, that enjoining of yourself with him, it's not the end. It's the beginning. Because if that's the end, when people would say, do you know him? Your answer will reflect you know about him. Do you know the Word incarnate? Do you know this Christ? That there is a continual depth to this. And so I pray this morning that as we examine our hearts and we figure out in our souls, there's so much more to talk about this. But I just wanted to do this morning was to stir your heart. Open the portal. Whatever vernacular can be used to get you to understand that when he rescued you from that imminent death, that creates in you a panting and a searching and a thirst and a hunger, not for less, but for more. Amen. And if it doesn't create a thirst and a hunger for more, then I wonder what has gone on in the conversion of your soul and my soul. If our Christianity now is now relegated to which church I like better, as opposed to this quest. Hey, I want to come to this church because I like the way Tony speaks. That better not be. I hope you like that. I mean, amen. But that's not why. And Paul gives us, and he said, if you're mature, you'll take such a disposition. Join me in my example. His heart was for this church. And so I ask you, as we take the communion, and he says, I want to know Christ and his sufferings. I want to know when he died on that cross, what was he thinking when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's not what I tell you. I'm just but a conduit. Not a twit, a conduit, amen. A conduit to get you to think and reflect and think about this aspect. That's my goal here on Sunday mornings. I can't live your Christian life for you. No one understands that better than those who have adult children. Because sometimes you want to shake them in their head. What are you possibly thinking? But you can't live your adult life for them. And so generates this idea. I'm just deeply concerned about what damage Satan has done to your faith and to my faith during this time of not as much connection. Now, if you don't think it has done any damage, then why do we even meet? We're going to come in bruised, injured, hurting. This needs to be the hospital that people come to and say, welcome, have a seat, or take a bed. Let's mend each other. I miss you guys, those online. Not that we can stoke and say, wow, we have so many people coming to church. It doesn't matter. But this is helpful. But reflect on the when Paul says, I want to share in his suffering. What? Wait a minute. You weren't suffering enough being in jail and being unjustly accused and tried? Is there not enough connection there, Paul? And if your quest and my quest is not to know this Christ, then I'm not sure what Christ we want to know. And so this morning, as we reflect on what he has done for us and to us and because of us on the cross, let's have that quest become a reality in our lives. We're going to sing a couple of songs afterwards. While we're taking the communion, we'll sing a song, The Heart of Worship, an appropriate song for this time. Yeah. That we come back and to understand that this is the heart of worship, wanting to know the Christ. I can't give you all the insights into that. I wish I can. I wish I did a better job to help you to understand this. Hopefully this is the beginning, though. We'll sing that song and we'll reflect about, let's come back to the heart of worship. Let's come back to what it's all about. It's not about a show. It's about the Christ. Then after that, we'll have a song that sings about how majestic is his name. So we honor and we worship him. I love the song that says, the old rugged cross. Yes. You know what it says about the old rugged cross? One day, I'll exchange that cross for a crown. This life is not worth holding on to because it's dog dung. relative to what knowing Christ is all about. Let us pray as we reflect on when Paul shares, I want to know Christ and I want to know Him in His sufferings. Let's pray. Father, we come before You acknowledging, and even if it's just intellectual, that our desire is to know You more. Please answer that prayer. Father, we want to join with Paul and follow his example as his quest and his desire. While learning about You is fantastic. While reading about You is tremendous. While even talking to You is great. But that mystical nature of knowing You, that it's not poetic merely. It's not a punchline. But it's our panting, it's our thirst, it's our hunger in our inmost being. And thank You that You have fueled us into that direction when You sent Your Son and You communicated, I love You. How can I express that? I know You were falling imminently to Your death, yet I rescued You. Help me and help us not to be that set it and forget it Christian, but that heart that flows with this desire to know You in a way that no one else can experience. Thank You for human relationships with my wife that I understand, an intimacy with her that no one else understands. And yet with You, it's even a deeper level than that. That is mind-boggling. But thank You for Your death, Your Son's death, because it meant life for us. Thank You for His blood. Thank You for His body. And when we take the wine and the bread that is emblematic of that, help us to reflect with great gratitude and with a quest and a desire to know Him like never. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.